We're talking about the idea of serving leftovers to God. You know, the idea that we put in our lives a thing that we want to, and then we kind of give God what's left. And God, when it really boils down to it, God wants our best, doesn't He? He deserves our best. He desires for us to give Him our best. And, we've talked about since the beginning of time, since God created people, He's wanted us to give Him His best. He wanted us to follow, first of all, Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, He had one rule. He wanted them to follow the one rule. You know, they weren't able to do it. But then their offspring, Cain and Abel, they both offered a sacrifice, right? They both gave an offering to God. And we can see that one gave an offering that was acceptable to God, and the other one gave an offering that the Bible says God did not look on with favor. There are some sacrifices, some offerings that we can give that are acceptable, and some are not. And, it's easy, like I said a minute ago, to fill our lives with the things that we want, the things that we desire to have in our life, and then give God, the bones. We were talking about the idea of throwing out a bone to God here. And we compare ourselves to other people. Like, hey, my bone that I'm throwing to God has more meat on it than the next person. So, I feel okay about what I'm giving to God because I'm giving more than these other people. Whenever I think of that, have y'all ever been to Harry Potter World in Orlando? I know Papa has, the Sims have, Sean has. They have these turkey legs kind of thing. They're on like a big drumstick. I mean, the only place I've ever seen them is at Orlando Universal Resorts. Jared looks like he knows what I'm talking about. Have you seen them before?
Yeah.
They're like, they're huge. Say what?
The Renaissance Fair.
Renaissance Fair, they have them? Okay. And you know what I'm talking about. That's what I don't know, when I picture that, I think those big turkey legs on a bone, and you hold it, it's got a lot of meat on it, and so, you're eating the meat off of it, you're putting in your life what you want to put in your life, and, you have some little bit of meat left on the bone, and you're like, here, fetch God, I'm going to give you that. And it's got more than this other guy's turkey leg. And so I feel better about myself for giving that. So last week we looked at the book of Malachi. You might remember what we were looking at in Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, about what were the priests doing? The priests were offering sacrifices, right? What kind of sacrifices were they offering?
Terrible, blind, lame, legless.
Okay. They were offering the sacrifices that were not the best. They were not giving their best. They were not giving the choice of sacrifice. They were giving the ones that were blind, the ones that couldn't walk, pretty much like Nick said last week, they were just trying to get rid of the worst ones. They were using that sacrifice as a way to get rid of the worst ones. Was that pleasing to God? No, God called it evil. God said, your sacrifices, I don't want those sacrifices. Your sacrifices are evil. You're not giving your best. But they felt like they were doing okay, right? Because at least they were giving something. At least they were making a sacrifice, and they assumed, well, as long as we're making a sacrifice, we're pleasing God. God was calling it evil. So this is not acceptable. And then a few verses later, after he says that, what was it, verse 10 or so? What did God say? As far as, he was encouraging at least one person. Is there one person that would just, what?
Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors.
If there was just one of you that would shut the doors, just close the doors to the temple, I would rather have no offering, I would rather have no sacrifice than what you're giving. And we were looking at the question last week, if we're offering something, is something better than nothing? And I think by looking at that passage and another one here in a second, that, it's pretty obvious that God wants our best. Okay, so we were also looking at revelation, and this has kind of been our main verse while we're talking about being lukewarm and that kind of thing. Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. We looked at last week, the very first, when he first starts talking to them, before he says, I know, he says, that you are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. And the very first phrase before he says that is what? Somebody remember? I know what?
I know your works.
I know your works. I know your deeds. I know your works. I know they were doing works. They were doing deeds, right? But their heart must not have been in it. Okay? We can be actively involved in doing good works, but still be lukewarm. I think that's what he's getting onto them here. You know, they were doing things, but their heart wasn't in it. And they were neither hot or cold. They were lukewarm. And of course Jesus said he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. But he didn't leave it at that, did he? Look at verse 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. So he just say, you know what? You guys are lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. I would rather you be one or the other, but you aren't. You're neither one. You're lukewarm. Does he leave it at that? Does he just blow them down and then not give them anything to go by? What does he say? Verse 18, Jared.
Does I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you be clothed yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and save to anoint your eyes, so that you may be seen.
Okay, well, at least he gives them some counsel, right? He says, you're lukewarm, and the fact that you're lukewarm, here's what I ask you to do. This is what I would recommend that you do. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. What does that mean? What's that talking about?
It's referencing probably Malachi talking about finer silver and how to get all the impurities out. So once it starts by the fire, you have all the impurities and it's the purest it can be.
Okay. If it's been refined, then it's very pure. And he's talking about spiritual wealth, right? Because he had just said that these Laodiceans, they had wealth, didn't they? Were they successful? Were these guys successful? Well, in worldly terms, it sounds like they were successful. They had wealth. But God says, you don't need that wealth. You need spiritual wealth. You need to buy the gold that has been purified, been made perfect, and buy it from me. Then what's the next thing? He says, then you'll be rich. And he says, what else do they need?
White garments.
White garments. Well, white garments. What would that signify?
Purity.
Okay? They need that forgiveness. They need to recognize that forgiveness of sins that has the ability to make you pure. Okay? So they need to buy, they need to get spiritual wealth, they need purity. What's the other thing? They need salve for their eyes. Why would they need that?
They weren't standing properly.
They weren't. Because they thought, it's just a few verses earlier, they were wealthy, right? They thought, I don't need anything. I have everything I need. Obviously, they weren't seeing clearly. They needed salve for their eyes. They needed medicine for their eyes so that they could see clearly their nakedness, right? How wretched they were, okay? These are the things Jesus counseled them.
Definitely changes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's just trying to look at it through that lens. So,
hey guys,
got some of our kids back from the trip.
Never a sense of urgency, at least in my life. I'm speaking for me. It's like, well, yeah, I'll get to that. I need to really think about that more. It's like I gave it some thought, but did I give it the same amount of thought if I was sick?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I just thought that was.
Yeah.
I really liked that.
Thanks for bringing that out. Yeah, and there's a lot, obviously, in this chapter specifically that, like I said last week, this chapter. Is more of a kick in the pants for me than anything we've discussed so far. And, you know, it might be for you too. Maybe some of the things we're talking about, living our lives kind of half-heartedly for God, not giving ourselves fully to Him, not living our life for Christ. You know, this is the stuff we're talking about. And like Christ here in Revelation chapter 3, you know, He says, this is the way you're living. You're living half-hearted. You're not giving yourself. You're not hot or cold. You're lukewarm. But here's what I counsel you to do. You know, there's hope. These are the things that you need to do. And so if some of these things that we're talking about in this chapter or in this book are hitting you, are striking you like they're hitting me, you know, like a big kick in the pants, then stay tuned. Now, continue coming to the class because later on in this study, we are going to talk about where we go from here. This is where we are. If this is, you know, if you are lukewarm, if you are half-heartedly doing these things, start where you are, and this is where we go. So, because there is hope, right? So, keep on coming to class because we're gonna get there. We're gonna talk more about some of these things that he mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 right here, and other things too that would be good for us to move forward. Okay. There's a quote here that he gives by a guy named Tim Kizzyar, whoever that is. But he said, anybody know him? No? Okay. He says, our greatest fear as individuals and as a church should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Our greatest fear shouldn't be of failure, but of succeeding at things that don't really matter. Like I said before, was the church in Laodicea successful in terms of worldly things? You know, they were successful, but they were succeeding at things that don't really matter. You know, sounds familiar to us. We are successful in terms of worldly terms in America, but that success is on things that don't really matter. We shouldn't place our whole lives around that. Let's see. Okay. He goes into a little illustration here. You ever been walking through the supermarket, walking through the grocery store, and you see a snack food, and it says 0 grams trans fat, right? And you're thinking, oh, this snack food might actually be pretty decent for me, right? Like, okay, this one's not as bad as some of the other ones. But then, so you flip it over and look on the label on the back, and what's in the thing? What's in that food? Okay, so what? Fat. Well, not only that, but it's ironic that, you know, if you read it, it says partially hydrogenated oils, which is what?
Poison.
What is it, though?
Fat.
It's trans fat. But on the front it says 0 grams trans fat. Then real small it says per serving, you know. It's like it can say that just to be legal. You know, on the legal side they can say that per serving. But, you know, you flip it over on the back and it's partially hydrogenated oil, which is trans fat. But then it has, like, all other kind of, like, things you can't even pronounce, these chemicals and things like that. And it's just, well, you would think by the advertising that's real big on the front label, on the front of the package, well, this might be actually pretty decent for me. But then you really look into it, and it's full of chemicals and, ironically, trans fat as well. And he kind of used that as an illustration of sometimes we advertise what we want people to see. You know, we advertise that, yes, I am a Christian guy. I've got a good family. We go to church every week. You know, we advertise these things, but God looks at what? God looks inside. God knows what's inside. God knows the truth. God knows what's in my heart. And how does he tell what's in your heart? By the way you, what? Write another? By the way you live. And change one letter too. By the way you love. By the way you love. I mean, that's the standard that it looks, if you read scripture, that's the standard that God uses that he wants us to live out, is love. He says, you know, in our culture, let's say you have a preacher. That preacher, you can have a successful preacher, you know, as long as the preacher is, he speaks well in church. He makes his congregation laugh, and he pray. You know, if he prays well and prays for all the suffering people and that kind of thing, he can end up being a successful preacher, right, at a church without even having to show any love. I mean, if he doesn't have love in his heart, he can still be successful if he does those things pretty well. But Paul writes. Remember in 1 Corinthians, what's the love chapter?
13.
1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, even if I have all faith that I can move mountains, but have not love, what? I'm a sounding brass, a sounding gong. Okay? He says, I become nothing. I'm nothing. He says, even if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, what? Profits me nothing. You know, I think about several of us are on that in Papa's Wednesday night class. And we were talking for a long time about church history. Remember that? We were talking about in like the 16th century, you know, the 1500s and in England and in the northwestern part of Europe. You know, they were just really going through a lot. They were trying to make translations of the Bible. And they were doing what they thought was right. And there were people that were part of the Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, that were, what were they doing to these people that were trying to make translations of the Bible and doing what they thought in their heart was the right thing to do? They were killing them. How were they killing them? Okay, they cut their throats. I remember several things, like some videos talking about them burning the people, you know? And I just couldn't imagine. I mean, burning them at the stake and then people just crowding around to watch this happen. And, you know, giving your body to be burned. Even if I give my body to be burned and have not love,
I gain nothing.
I gain nothing. Yeah, you gain nothing. So, you don't. If you do that and don't have love, you don't even gain heaven. But I mean, I would imagine if you were to actually do that, then you have love, right? I mean, that would seem obvious, but still, that's a huge sacrifice. And that's the standard. You know, that's God's standard. Let's turn over there, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. So let's see. One second. So sometimes the word love gets overused. Doesn't it? Can it get overused? And God describes what love is right here. But even these verses right here, we read this and it's like, oh, we've heard it so many times. You know, it doesn't really do much for us. But let's look at it again. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. And then in verse 13 he says, and abide these, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, there's a little exercise I want us to do. You know, I want us to, everywhere where it says love, put in your own name. Put in your own name. I'm going to do it for my name, but as I'm doing it, y'all put your own name in. Chris suffers long and is kind. Chris does not envy. Chris does not parade himself. Chris is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. Chris does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. Chris does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Chris never fails. That's good. Maybe not that one. Maybe. I mean, some of yours might say, love never ends. Yeah. Chris never ends. No. So as you go through those things, how do you feel? How do you feel as you're going through those? You know, do you think, okay, well, you know, that's, I'm pretty comfortable with that. That's describing me. Or do you feel like a liar? Just something that we can maybe bring across that. Maybe you've done that before with that verse. That's the metaphor. I think the whole point of this is that, you know, we can't follow Christ half-heartedly. We've got to give ourselves to Christ. And if we're not actively, if we're not going out there and looking to follow Christ and trying our best to do things that would bring our lives closer to God, following Christ, then what's happening? What's happening to us? If you aren't actively trying to follow Christ, what ends up happening?
You lose it.
You lose it. If you aren't actively, let's say, you're studying a particular topic. If you aren't actively studying, then what happens? You lose it. You don't remember it. And he gives a couple of metaphors in here. Now I'm going to change one of them a little bit. Who's ever gone to the ocean and swam in the ocean? Didn't swim? Okay. Well, maybe if you've been to the ocean, you might have seen this happen before. You might have swam in the ocean before. Okay. All right. Let's say you're swimming and like you're going down, you're bodyboarding, right? I love doing that. You know, getting that, or whatever, the short board, you know, and you're laying on it. Is that called bodyboarding? Boogie board. That's what it is. Yeah. She's from Florida. She knows. And let's say you're doing it for like an hour. And you look up all of a sudden. Where are you? You start in one place down here on the beach, and if you've been boogie boarding for a while, you look up, and you don't even realize, but where is where you started? Way down the beach. You're like, oh, you know, I got to get my board and walk all the way back down there. So what do you normally do? You put your stuff in one place, and you go to the, you know, you start walking that way, so you can end up where your stuff is, right? Okay? If you're not careful, you'll just keep on going. You're not meaning to, but you just drift that way. Just because that's where the current's taking you. Right? Another one. Let's say, who's ever been to a big city where they have subways and stuff? You're ridden the subways in a big city. You ever ridden the subway in a big city? Yeah? Okay.
Atlanta's got them.
Say what?
You've been to Atlanta. Atlanta's got them.
Atlanta's got them? Okay. I've been to New York and Washington. And both of those have, you know, the subway system and all that. And at both of them, I remember there's some escalators that will take you down to the subway. Well, sometimes the escalators are just kind of like normal length. And sometimes you get to this one, and you're like, holding on because it's so tall, right? You just seem like you're going down, and you just ride that thing forever. Well, you'll just keep on. If you get on it, where are you going to go? Down, of course. So it's almost like you have to, if you live in your life for Christ, you have to purposefully turn around and go up and start sprinting up the escalator if you're going to go anywhere, or else where do you end up going? You just keep going down, right? I think we need to be careful. You know, sometimes if we're living half-hearted, or if we're not trying to live our life for Christ, we slowly drift away. And if we're not careful, we'll just end up wherever, you know, not have that close relationship with Christ. I know there's something else I wanted to say about that. I think that's the main point of where we're going with this. Alright. At the end of the chapter, he says this, and I might just read part of it. He says, "What scares me the most are the people who are lukewarm and don't care." And I don't know if some of this might not apply to us specifically. I think we have a really good guru. But he says, "I think if I did a poll of the readers of this book, many of you would say, yeah, I'm definitely lukewarm at times, but I'm not really at a place in my life to give more to God. Many of us believe we have as much of God as we want right now. We have a reasonable portion of God among all the other things in our lives. Most of our thoughts, now this might pertain to us, most of our thoughts are centered around the money we want to make, the school we want to attend, the body we aspire to have, the spouse we want to marry, the kind of person we want to become. But the fact is that nothing should concern us more than our relationship with God. It's about eternity, and nothing compares with that. God is not someone who can be tacked onto our lives." He says, "Remember the visions from John and Isaiah." Remember we were talking a few weeks ago about the visions of the throne room? From John and Isaiah, the throne room of God. "Remember the pictures of the galaxies and how tiny we are in comparison. Remember the diversity of God seen in thousands of species of trees in the rainforest. We say to the Creator of all this magnitude and majesty, well, I'm not sure you're worth it. You see, I really like my car. Or I really like my little sin habit or my money. And I'm not real sure that I want to give them up, even if that means that I get you. When we put it this plainly, as a direct choice between God and our stuff, most of us hope we would choose God, but we need to realize that how we spend our time, what our money goes for, and where we invest our energy is equivalent to choosing God or rejecting Him. How could we think, even for a second, that something on this puny little earth compares to the Creator and Sustainer and Savior of it all?" Any questions? I think that sums it up pretty well.
Would you be content with it? I agree. really stop and think about that for a second. Okay. And I'm ashamed to say I had to stop and not be like, oh no, I wouldn't go.
Mm-hmm.
But my human side was really thinking, well, golly, that'd be the ultimate dream.
Mm-hmm.
Everything would be fine. No bills, no sickness, no sadness, no nothing, because we, you know, our spoilt, rotten, little bratty attitude of this mind, that's kind of the dream, you know, to get rid of all the bad stuff in my life, and then isn't that heaven? But see, I don't grasp what heaven is, and that's what I'm starting to realize is wrong with me, because
mm-hmm.
I don't even know how good heaven can be, because I've formed this, what I want here, and that's wrong. And I'm starting to realize that there's nothing here that can even compare with it. So quit trying to make heaven here. And I see, you know, in my practice when I work with other people, I think that's the aha moment I've had here lately is we try to make heaven here. And it's not here. And we don't even, we're spinning and going nowhere. And it's just the most unbelievable. I'd rather be in a bad situation and be a little miserable. I really think it's easier to want heaven if I'm a little bit miserable.
Mm-hmm.
And I really am getting to the point of thinking being content is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And I know I get why it says that. Now, don't be content. Don't be, don't ever, ever settle for anything else. I just need a little thorn sticking in me most of the time to make me say, I don't feel so good. I don't like it. One sentence makes me, he's like, close the book and go get your Bible. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do that. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to try, It's really some really good use of words.
Mm-hmm.
It's very talented.
Mm-hmm.
To me, it's very parallel to the children of Israel. Now, right now, we're in the desert seeking the promised land. And are we the grumblers and the complainers that we read about the children of Israel were, never satisfied with what we've got or where we're going and always wanting more and never quenching our thirst, always wanting something else, in our journey, our expectation of a promised land, but I think it's how we approach that journey is what he's talking about here in the book.
Yeah. We're going to talk more about that too. And like I said, if this is kicking you all in the pants like it is me, then keep coming. Because we're going to talk more about where to go from here, how to move along in our journey to the promised land. So... anybody have any prayer requests this morning? How's our help?
Yeah, good. Just had to experience sickness for the first time since she got back to me.
Mm-hmm.
I was recovering. She got real sick. She was throwing up. And she said her body was hurting. And she passed out. And me and her husband completely let me pass out.
Wow.
And it was, I tell him, it's hard to see it happen.
Mm-hmm.
I want to ask you the man, if it's too much for us, to send a Joe, the husband, a card for encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't know how long he's going to keep himself. You know?
Mm-hmm.
But you want to thank everybody. But all the cards she got, let me tell you that it really lit her up. See, how much people were praying for her. And she got all her cards just laying there, like in the China cabinet. She got all, every card there. So, I'm going to thank her. Keep praying. So, I got her son back.
Mm-hmm.
I tell him, I don't know how, because this was last night, when I was there. And since he wanted to come to church with us, I said, well, she's sick and might as well we can take him home with us and spend the night. You know, he let us, you know, spend the night. We bring him home with us. And so he was with us, and because he got to take care of his wife and be there. You know, he's there. You know, but I'm just saying, I don't know how long he's going to keep it, you know, together.
Yeah, is he able to work too during all this?
Yeah, he had a crazy job, you know.
They don't like him taking time off and all that. They expect him to be there all the time, too. He's got a lot of stress from work.
He's got a lot of that. And he's, I see him a lot of anger. You know, I don't want to talk about, I know he believes in God, but it's the thing with me and Marty were talking about. When you believe it's one thing, then you're not a Christian. You know, it doesn't matter if you're not a Christian. So I'm very, I wanted you guys to pray for me too, so I have the knowledge to encourage them, you know, to become a Christian and not that. I mean, I just, all I can say is just pray, go to God. You know, because I mean, I just don't know how I can help people, you know, like they're not a Christian. But Raquel already told me that she feels better if she did. Through this, she's got to come to our church.
It's not what you say, it's what you do. And what y'all are doing is saying a whole lot. Otherwise, she wouldn't have said what she said. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I understand what you said as Christians, but even sometimes when we have hard things to go through, it's still not easy. And not being a Christian makes a lot of difference. But I think that your actions and the fact that you were trying to help out speaks volumes to me. You don't have to preach to me.
Well, they are good people. But one thing, like you said, it doesn't matter if you're good people. What matters if you're Christian and you're not stumbling. You know, it's another different, you know, story. But like I said, you know, I mean, I just don't know how to reach them to that point. But it scared me to death. You know, what experience last night with her.
Did she pass out?
I mean, she was in the, you know, the half bathrooms, but just at the toilet and the sink, and it's not any room. It's just, the room just, sit, stand up, put your hands down.
Yeah.
I mean, I feel her, all her weight on me, and I was like calling for her husband because he was trying to get some washcloth to clean her up, you know. I need help, I can't. And then it's not waiting for her because this side she got the pork, the stomach she got the surgery, you know, that. So
you can't just grab
it's
her.
Just gonna grab her, you know, it's just like, just went down like. I was like, oh, and so we just slow down trying to get her in the floor, so her son got to see that. So we say, go upstairs, and you know, and don't come downstairs, just stay there. I'll be there in a minute, you know, so her son, he got to see. And as soon as she woke up, we were just say, let's pray, you know. I told him, pray, you know. And then, like, she was passed out for, you know, less than 10 minutes, say, but completely out. And it was hot as crazy, you know, it was hot. So I think it because the chemo, and then she had a shot too, I don't know what kind of shot she got, but Friday it made her, you know, real painful. And then the food she ate, I mean, and the heat, I mean, all together, I think that's when she was like completely went out, you know. And she didn't remember anything. And it was just hard for me, you know. I was very scared, you know. I didn't know what to do, and all this kids started spraying, you know. And so when she waked up, he got with Julie. He got there to pick me up, and I sent Julie upstairs with Joshua. And I tell him, stay here in case he needs help, but he cannot get two men, you know, or two people help her because, like I say, she got her cords, and she got her stomach. So somehow, you know, God, you know, help her to get her up and put her on the bed. say they're not Christians. You know, they're not. And so one thing, they're good people and they're believing God and they believe in Jesus, but they're not a Christian.
I'm not really sure what happened, because I know he told me he used to teach at a Methodist church. So I mean, I know in the past he was involved in the church and was teaching some things that happened, but I don't know where he was. So. She's getting worse. She started out having juvenile arthritis. She's been struggling with it all her life. And everything that she has leads to something else. I mean, that's the main cause, but as far as now, she's got four big different things that's going on. One's high cholesterol. She weighs 80 pounds, so that's crazy. She can only eat yogurt. Now that's something she can keep down. She's also has high blood pressure. There's something wrong with her palates, her blood palates, and something else my mom couldn't remember. But those are they said one is causing the rest of them, and the other ones are just symptoms. They're not sure which one's which. Mm-hmm. So at this point, she's close to getting married. She's you know, there's a guy that's been there with her for a long time. They're planning on getting married, but you know, it's just like, really hard on the family. She really was sick. So she's
how old? She's your age?
No, she's around 18, 19.
Oh, she's young.
Yeah. But I always helped her out. There were times that she couldn't walk. She was in a wheelchair. Mm-hmm. Because of her, it was so juvenile arthritis was so strong on her that she couldn't really move. So I helped her out and helped her. I usually never talk to her about her sickness, I always give her jokes. I guess she's always been the kind that says, I got struggles and everything, but everybody has struggles. Just like, so, you know, what's going on with my life? And so she wants to know about me, so I usually just tell her jokes. She enjoys those a lot and gets something off her mind. You know? But even through all this,
I tell you with you.
Yeah. But even going through all this, she's still trying to go through college to get it done. So she's a smart girl. Yeah. Wow.
Let's bow. Father, our God in heaven, we come before you today and we're just humbled. There's so many people that need so many things, and we just pray that you be with each one of these, that you be with Raquel, and be with her body as she's trying to fight off this cancer. Pray that you be with Raquel and with Joe spiritually as Bobby and Audie try to be the best examples that they can. They're doing so much for them. Help us as well as we do what we can to send cars and encourage that all of these things might be done for your glory. I would pray that you would a special blessing on Ms. Pinnock as she's suffering with the shingles. That can be very painful. We just pray that you would bless her. And Hannah Duke, as she's going through so much and still trying to move on with her life and college and marriage, and but yet her body is not allowing her to do that and is really keeping her from doing that. And I pray that you be with the doctors as they try to diagnose exactly what it is that's causing it all, and maybe if they can treat it from there. And that we know that you're in control of everything. We just pray that your will would be done in all these situations. Father, we're thankful for the group from Dallas that's come back. They made it home safely, and we're just glad to see all of them and pray that be with those who are affected in Dallas, that their hearts might receive the things that were done by the group. God, we want to pray that you would be with each one of us in this room, that we would live our lives fully for you. So many things come into our lives, and Satan throws so many things at us to try to distract us and pull our attention off of you. God, we pray that we would remain focused and thankful for this group that we can come to, and we know that we have support right here in this room and in this church building, that we can always lean on each other and help each other to stay focused. So thankful for you and your wisdom in making the church in that way so that we can have that support. Father, pray that you would be with us now as we go upstairs and worship. And we pray that our worship would be acceptable. Through Christ, we pray these things. Amen.